Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so glad you've joined us, and we're going to be studying a wonderful passage of Scripture today, a post-resurrection passage of Scripture after the Lord Jesus has been resurrected, but it's full of incredible information that brings us hope and that encourages us to go on for the Lord. Yeah. So, we're going to dig in just a moment, but first, I want to express my sympathy to the family of Charlie Kirk, so join me. Dear Lord Jesus, we lift up to you the family of Charlie Kirk, his wife, his children, his loved ones. Father, I pray that you would give them comfort and healing and stamina and support and grace and mercy, Lord, after the loss of Charlie. What a horrible tragedy this is. And Father, I pray that you would not only have mercy on them, but that you would have mercy on America. Where we are today, Lord, it's a very dangerous place that the enemy has brought us to in his plotting and scheming to destroy this country, the greatest country for sending out missionaries in the history of the world, the greatest country for world evangelism in the history of the world. Satan hates this country and what we have done for the gospel, and he is out to destroy us without mercy. God, I pray that you would help us in this country to recalibrate ourselves in a healthy way regarding political discussions and political positions. Oh, God, we need your mercy. Please, Lord, we beg for your mercy. Now, Lord, open our hearts to your word. Enable our minds to comprehend your truth and anoint me as I speak it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, ready to dig in? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you get to heaven? Say, yeah, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. Yes, you will. You say, okay, but friend, what form will you be in? Will you be like Casper the Friendly Ghost? Will you be a spirit with no body floating around? Will you have your old human body back? Will you be like an angel with wings? What are you gonna be like when you're there? Well, the Bible tells us a little bit about this. Doesn't go into a lot of detail, but tells us a little bit, and it's great, great news. So, that's what we're going to talk about today. We are in the Gospels in our study. We're approaching the end. We have watched as the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected. And now we're into the 40 days after his resurrection, where the Bible says he stayed here on earth and that he taught his disciples about himself from the scripture and did, I'm sure, many other wonderful things that are not recorded in the Bible. But this that we're going to study is recorded. So, New King James Version of the Bible. What do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? The Bible. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And we apply it to our life. That's what we're going to do today, Lord willing. So, Luke chapter 24, as we pick up the two men that were walking to the little village of Emmaus, about 7 or 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem, have seen the Lord, and he talked to them, and their hearts burned as he spoke to them, and they come swiftly back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, hey, Jesus is alive. We just saw him and talked to him. All right, let's pick up. We're in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, Verse 33. And they, that is the two men on the way to Emmaus, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, the apostles. They haven't replaced Judas yet, so there's only 11. And those who were gathered with them together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. All right. You say this Simon that he appeared to, was that Simon Peter? I don't know. It might have been the name of the other man on the road. We know the name of one man, Cleopas. Sounds to me that he appeared to Simon. Might be Simon, the friend of Cleopas on the road. Maybe. Verse 36. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Amazing passage of scripture. Oh, my goodness. All right, let's take it apart and we'll put it back together. First of all, we're told in John's gospel that the disciples were hiding, where they were in hiding from the Jewish leaders. Certainly, if you were in hiding, as it says in verse 36, that Jesus appeared among them, certainly if you were in hiding, you'd probably pick a place with no windows, with a secure door that you would lock. So the Bible says Jesus suddenly was among them. His body was able to pass right through solid objects here on earth, defying every law of Newtonian physics, all right? And they were terrified and frightened, verse 37. I mean, they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, but when they saw the risen Lord coming through the wall, they were more afraid of him. Huh? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Believe, look, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Now, why didn't he show them his hands, his feet? Well, because they had nail prints in them, right? And later on, he's going to tell doubting Thomas, we'll get there in a week or so, "Stick your fingers in the holes in my hand. Stick your hand in the spear wound in my side, and don't be faithless but believing." So the risen Christ still has the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side that were given to him on the cross. And he says to them, verse 39, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He had flesh and bones. Now, one thing that's interesting is that he would made a point, I think, to say he doesn't have blood. He doesn't have human blood. Paul's going to talk about that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blood is what makes the life is in the blood the Old Testament says. Apparently, he didn't have blood, Jesus. He had bones and flesh, a different kind of flesh, we'll see in a moment, but he didn't seem to have any blood. Okay, next verse, verse 41. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. A ghost doesn't eat food. A spirit, a hologram, a doesn't eat food. Jesus ate this food. Interesting, right? Okay. And he said, "This is what I told you, that everything has to fulfill the scripture. And part of the scripture is that I rise from the dead." And he divided the scripture, look, "that all things may be fulfilled," verse 44, "which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, the Hebrew Bible is split into three parts: the Torah, the five books of Moses, the prophets, major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and minor prophets like Hosea and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Micah, and those guys. And thirdly, the writings, the Ketuvim, literally the writings. But the biggest part of the writings, the biggest single component, is the Psalms. Proverbs is in there. Lamentations is in there. The Song of Solomon is in there. But the biggest part is the Psalms. And so would you notice Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the scripture, the five books of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms." He, in his mind, divided up the scripture just like the Jewish Bible was divided up. And I told you before, the fact that he refers to the first five books in one place as simply Moses and here as the law of Moses indicates the Lord Jesus believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he also believed that the prophets wrote the prophets. That's as far as we're going in our passage here. I want you to turn, if you've got your Bible, to John chapter 20, because in John chapter 20, there's a parallel passage. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening," being the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," I told you they were in hiding, "Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" How did he get in the midst? I told you he came right through the wall or the door. "And when he had said this," verse 20, "he showed them his hands and his side," exactly what he did in Luke's gospel. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And now down to verse 27. Jesus came, verse 26, "the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. And he said to Thomas," verse 27, "reach out your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I mean, he saw that this was the body of the Lord Jesus, the same body, with the nail prints still in his hands and his feet, and the spear wound in his side. All right. Now, what is going on here with this body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's read a couple verses of scripture. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? "For our citizenship," Paul writes, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "who will transform our lowly body," this human body, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, there's two kind of bodies mentioned here. Our lowly body, his glorious body. That body that the Lord Jesus had in Luke 24 and John chapter 20 was a glorious body, a transformed body, a transmogrified body, a transcendent body. Not his lowly body here on earth, but his glorified body. And Paul says, when the Lord Jesus comes for us, he is going to transform this lowly body into a glorious body, which Paul says will be just like his glorious body. You with me? This will be an incredible supernatural event when he does this. Only he can do this, God himself. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 12. Those who did receive him, to them and them only, he gave the authority, the right to become children of God. Don't you believe everybody in the world is a child of God? They're not. Everybody in the world is a creature of God, a creation of God, but only those who know Christ are his adopted children in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Beloved, verse 2, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know, look at this, that when he, Christ, is revealed from heaven, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, the Bible declares that when the Lord Jesus comes back, these lowly bodies will become like his glorified body in Luke 24 and John 20, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what kind of body is this we're going to get? Well, are we going to get? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us about that. Don't you love this? We're just doing scripture after scripture after scripture. Yeah, we're comparing scripture with scripture, which is the best way to interpret scripture. Verse 44. It is sown, put in the ground, in the grave, a natural body. It is raised, a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So the first thing about our body, our new glorified body, is an understanding that it is not like this body. It's not a natural body that is designed for life here on earth. It is a spiritual body that is designed for life in heaven. A completely different kind of body than the one we have now. The natural laws here on earth about our bodies are not going to apply in heaven. This is with our heavenly body. This is why Jesus could walk through a wall, appear wherever he wanted to appear, float up to heaven from the Mount of Olives, fly around. It was a heavenly body that he's got, not a natural one. Number two, this body that we're going to get, a glorified body, is going to be an imperishable body. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15, look with me in verse 42 and 43. So is the resurrection from the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's why it is eaten up by the worms and goes and disappears. But it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. These new bodies are not going to be perishable bodies. They're not going to die. They're not going to get old and decrepit. They're not going to fall apart. The law of entropy doesn't apply to them. None of the laws here on earth apply to them when it comes to death or anything, they are imperishable, these new bodies. They're not subject to exhaustion. They're not subject to getting tired. They're not subject to sickness. They're not subject to disability. There are no wheelchairs in heaven. There is no medicine in heaven. There are no canes and walkers in heaven. There are no ventilators in heaven. There are no hospitals in heaven. Nobody gets sick. Why? Because these bodies are imperishable. There's no hearing aids in heaven, no pacemakers in heaven. There are no vaccines in heaven. There are no antibiotics in heaven. We don't need them. Our body's imperishable. Hey, praise God. Now, wonderful? My friends, there's no chemotherapy in heaven. There's no radiation in heaven. There's no surgeries in heaven. None of that. It doesn't exist. Our bodies are imperishable. Now, number three is that our body in heaven is going to be a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. It is sown in weakness. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, well, the one we have now, and there is a spiritual body. The body we're going to have in heaven has no sin nature. It's a spiritual body. It is not like this body. It doesn't try to sin. It doesn't want to sin. When we try to live a life of personal holiness and obedience to God, the body we have in heaven doesn't fight back. To the contrary, it cooperates with us. There's no sinful fleshly nature in heaven that Paul says in Romans 7, even though I want to obey God in my mind, my body wants to disobey God. That dichotomy does not exist in heaven. Now, wonderful? Ha ha! Your body cooperates, and living for the Lord is easy in heaven. Number four, we're told in Matthew chapter 22 that our body in heaven is a sexless body. The angels are not male and female. The angels don't cohabitate. Jesus makes that clear, that when we are in heaven, we're like the angels who don't procreate. Why? Because they don't have to. We don't die. The angels don't die, so there's no reason for them to have baby angels. We don't die in heaven either. There's no reason for us to replenish the population, because the population never drops in heaven. Sexless bodies. Wow. That'll make life a lot easier in heaven, a lot less complicated, right? Certainly will. Number five, the bodies we have in heaven are the only bodies that are allowed to be in heaven. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says in chapter 15, he says, verse 50, now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, these bodies that we currently have, inherit incorruption. This body won't work in heaven. You can't live in heaven in this body. You and I cannot live in heaven with flesh and blood. That may be why the Bible says Jesus had flesh and bone, but not flesh and blood. I don't know for sure, but I know that this body of corruption cannot live in heaven. You need a different kind of body. Listen to what Paul says. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption in order to live in heaven. And this mortal body must put on immortality. That's what it has to happen for us to go to heaven. Behold, verse 51, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep in death, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are still living when the Lord returns shall be changed. Shall be changed into what? shall be changed into these glorified bodies, these incorruptible bodies, these unperishable bodies that it takes to live in heaven. You can't live there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be transmogrified. We're going to be metamorphosized, so to speak, into different bodies. Now, will we have the same personality, spirit, knowledge, memory? Yes. The rich man in hell did. Lazarus in heaven did. Abraham did in heaven in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. Yes, be the same us, our spirit, but now in a glorified body. You understand? That's amazing. That's wonderful. You say, well, listen, I got a couple questions, though. All right, what you got? If I was heavy and I lost a lot of weight, will I get my heavy body or my skinny body? I don't know. But it'll be obvious. We can tell that you are you. If I had hair and I went bald, will I get my body with hair or my bald body? I don't know. Not sure. Bible doesn't say. What if when I was a young lady, I had beautiful skin, and then when I get older, I got wrinkles? Do I get my unwrinkled face or my wrinkly face? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Whatever body you get, you're going to like it. Whatever body you get, it'll be a glorified body, and you're going to like it. Okay. Now, you say, well, when is exactly this going to happen? Folks, I can't tell you. And how is exactly going to happen? I can't explain the mechanism. And, do I live in a house up there, or do I sleep on a cloud? Friends, I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't answer all those questions. I can only tell you what the Bible says, and it doesn't give a tremendous amount of information to us, but enough to encourage us. Now, let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on, there we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Okay, yeah. And how sweet it is. Yes. Friends, how sweet it is. You're going to get a glorified body. Me too. And look what Paul says. Look at his conclusion. He says, so then. Here comes his conclusion. So then. This is the end of the longest chapter in the Bible on any theological topic, the resurrection and the glorified body we're going to get. So then, here he comes, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, praise the Lord, and this mortal body has put on immortality, praise the Lord, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? The victory over the grave, the victory over death. You might put me in the grave, but I'm not staying there, my friend. I'm coming out of the grave when the Lord returns. My spirit will be reunited. My spirit, as far as we can tell, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The best we can tell is that your spirit, if you know Christ, goes and dwells with him in heaven until it's time for him to raise your body, transmogrify it into a glorified body, and reunite you and me with it for the rest of eternity. Yeah. So, put me in the grave. You're not killing me. My spirit's going to go be with the Lord, and my body's coming out of the grave to be a glorified body for all of eternity. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, hell. Where is your sting? Or grave, where is your sting? Hell is where your victory. Doesn't matter. Works either way. There's no victory. Hell has no victory over me. Death has no victory over me as a follower of Jesus. This is our birthright. This is our future. This is what's going to happen to us. And the Bible tells us about just enough of it to justify the very last verse in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Here it is. Therefore, in light of everything I've told you, therefore, my beloved brethren, I love this. Be steadfast. What a great word. Immovable. What a great word. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's one of the very first verses I ever memorized. I love it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is your labor not in vain in the Lord? Why is your living for Christ not in vain? Because you're not dying when you go in the grave. You know, Paul said, we saw it last week, if we just simply get blown out like a candle, if there's no resurrection, then we are of all people most pitiable. But we're not getting blown out like a candle. We're coming out of the grave to live forever in our glorified bodies with the Lord Jesus in his glorified body. And therefore, because we have that future, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's going to reward us, the Bible says, for our service to him. It's not in vain to live for the Lord at all. Okay. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. I could keep going. Wow. But I'm sure I'm way out of time. Wow. You see, I still got a couple of questions. Is the Lord going to be in his glorified body, the Lord Jesus, for all of eternity? Yes. That's clear. He's going to have nail scars in his hands and feet and that hole in his side for all of eternity as our Savior and our Lord. Yes. Say, wow. Okay. And you know, because the Lord is going to have a glorified body, his glorified body like ours for all of eternity, people often say to me, do you think there's life on other planets? And I say, well, if there is, it's not sinful life, because the Lord is going to look like us for the rest of eternity. He's not able to go die for some other race and take on their glorified body. He's got our glorified body as humans. So, do I think there's life on other planets? Honestly, no. But if it is, it's perfect life. It's not sinful, where Christ had to die for them. Oh, yeah, is there life in the universe? Of course. There's angels and seraphim and cherubim. But is there mortal life somewhere? I don't believe so. All right, that's not important. It's just an interesting factoid for you to think about. So, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. For we know, not we think, not we hope, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because we're getting glorified bodies and we're getting rewarded for what we did. Praise God. I wish I had more time. Death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? It's not there. Am I afraid of death? No. You say, oh, why, you so brave? No, it's because of what I know from the Bible. And not only do I know that I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. But I've looked death in the eyeballs, folks, in 2020 when I had open-heart surgery and almost didn't make it. I've looked death in the eyeballs. And when they wheeled me away, I said to Brenda, I'll either be in the recovery room or I'll be in heaven. And they're both win-win for me. They're both victory for me. And honestly, I should have ended up in heaven. I was swirling the drain. But I've looked death right in the eyes, and God gave me dying grace. I was not afraid one bit. I don't know why. It was just grace. Friends, when you get, if you know Christ, when you get to the point that you're ready to go, you'll get dying grace. And believe me, you won't believe how that takes the fear completely away. My father-in-law, when he was dying, kidney failure, when the doctor said to him, if you don't take dialysis, you're going to die, he said, I'm not taking dialysis. Brenda was standing there listening to him. Let's land this plane. He was dead less than an hour later and went without. If you're scared, you don't say, let's land this plane. You're crying out in terror. He knew the Lord, and that's why his wife, my mother-in-law, the last thing she ever said to me was, Lon, I'll see you in heaven. And she died of cancer. She was emaciated, maybe down to 75 pounds. I don't know. She sat up in her bed when I came in the room, and she said, Lon, I'll see you in heaven. Fear? There's no fear there. There was confidence there because we're getting that glorified body. Lord Jesus, encourage us today. Help us to be steadfast for you, immovable for you, always abounding in serving you, Lord, and telling people about you and living for you and seeking to live an obedient life of personal holiness and not fearing death. Where is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Because of what we've learned today, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh, wow, got carried away. Sorry, but hey, if you can't get carried away about the resurrection of our bodies and our new glorified bodies and our victory over the grave, oh my gosh, what can we get carried away about? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you again next week on Live with Lon.